22 through to 31. Here is the word of the Lord. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man said that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Friends, welcome to ICC Melbourne. My name is Sen Sanjaya. I'm the lead pastor of this church. If you are new with us, it's such a great joy to welcome you for the very first time. We are in the middle of a series called Bold Prayer, the Gospel and Bold Prayer, and we are looking at various passages in the Old Testament to see what the saints of old had done when they actually uttered bold prayers to God, and how their lives were completely, significantly transformed. And this is one of them, one of the strange passages in the Old Testament that centered around the life of Jacob. And we're going to look at this passage using three points. The first one is that, in the next slide please, we're going to look at how he wrestled with God alone. Just see if I can get into the slides here. There we go. All right, so wrestle with God alone. So let me give you the background. I know many of you have read about this passage, but just in case you forgot about it, Jacob, his original name in Hebrew means heel, because he was grasping his brother's heel as they were born, almost as if he couldn't stand to let his brother come out first. So Jacob came into the world fighting for first place, literally grabbing his twin brother's Esau's heel at birth. From the start, it was clear this guy would do whatever it takes to get ahead. He hustled his older brother out of his birthright over a bowl of soup, of stew. And later, his mother's Rebecca actually helped him to trick his dad, Isaac, into giving him the blessing that was meant for Esau. It worked, but it tore the family apart. So if you talk about a broken family, this is such a great example of that in the Old Testament. Esau was furious because of what Jacob had done. He swore on that day that he would kill Jacob. If you talk about sibling rivalry, this is the worst kind. So Jacob ran for his life. He headed for his uncle Laban's place far away. And at Laban's house, the deceiver, Jacob, got a taste of his own medicine. He fell in love with Rachel, but got tricked into marrying her older sister and was conned into working for his uncle for 14 years. So Genesis 32, the passage that we just read, took place 20 years after he tricked Isaac. And we met Jacob as he was heading home, but there was one big problem: Esau. Last time they met, Esau wanted him dead, and that's still the case. So now Jacob was really, really afraid. He sent a lot of gifts ahead for Esau, except that Esau brought with him 400 men to kill Jacob. Jacob was about to face his past, and he knew he couldn't run forever. And that's where we met Jacob in Genesis 32. And if you look at the story of Jacob, in the next slide, please. If you look at the story of Jacob from Genesis 25, leading up to Genesis 32, you will know that this is the first time in the chronology of his life, the first time he actually prayed to God. In verse 9 that we did not read, he prayed like this: "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant." And then he prayed, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers of with their children." So he was really anxious, and in that anxiety, in that moment alone, he prayed to God. See, friends, here is the point I want to get across. Life crisis brought Jacob to God. And maybe that's what God is doing in your lives at this very moment. When you face crisis, he's trying to teach us something. He's inviting us to graduate in our knowledge of him. So let me ask you this. When do you really seek God? When do you really come to him in prayer? Desperate prayer. Would you be really seeking him if everything is well in your lives? If your life is Hakuna Matata, you know, problem-free, no worries. In those crisis-free life, we often fail to hear God because we think that we do not need him, because we can run our own lives without his help whatsoever. That's why God brings crisis into our lives. When do we really seek God? When we win an award for an academic achievement? No. We seek God when we fail the exam. Do we really seek God when our business thrives because of our intelligence and wit? No. We seek God when we are betrayed by a business partner. Do we really seek God when we are head over heels in love? No. We seek God when we experience heartbreak. We cry to him, "Why, O Lord, you let this happen to me?" Do we seek God when we get promoted in our work? No. We seek God when we lose our job. Do we seek God when our child is being respectful and being kind? No. We seek God when our children get caught up in drugs. See, it's in those crisis moments that we are pushed to the edge and suddenly we are crying out to God, "Why, O Lord?" Because in a world that's constantly busy and noisy, it's often the storm that we finally start to hear the voice of God. And that's what made Jacob crying out to God, "I'm a sinful man and I'm unworthy. Help me, please, because I could die tomorrow." That's what he prayed for. Not only that, he was alone. In the next slide, if you look at verse 24, after he sent his families, he sent his men to meet Esau, he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Something happened when he was alone with God. See, friends, if you want to have a real deep encounter with God, those moments can only be experienced when you are alone. And often, our faith in God is one that we had because of the people in our lives. So let me give you an example. The inherited faith. You know, you grew up in a household where faith was woven into your family. You always prayed with your parents. You go to church with them, with relatives. And faith passed down like family tradition. But now you are moving to Melbourne, especially if you are a new student today. Far from that close-knit family circle, without your family's faith practices around you, you realize something. My faith was largely family-based, not personal. So when you are alone in a new city like Melbourne, you're faced with this question, will I embrace God for myself beyond the family legacy? You're sitting in your apartment, in your house, the noise of the city outside, and suddenly you realize, is this faith really mine? Or perhaps think about a different scenario, the community faith. Imagine you are in this church, like in other churches. You've been involved in ministry for years in that church, leading groups, organizing events, building friendships, and then suddenly you finish your study, you're going back home, and your local church back home feels different, more quiet, less dynamic, too big. The church life you thrive in is not there, and suddenly your faith feels like it depends on those friends in Melbourne, those activities, those communities. You find yourself asking, is my faith really about God or just about being active in church? This moment calls you to discover God personally, beyond the community, beyond programs, beyond your friends. Or think about a different scenario, the convenient faith. You know, when you are single, you're so actively pursuing God. But marriage and kids have brought a different rhythm to your life. Less drama, fewer big challenges, more comfortable routine. The days feel simpler, but your faith feels like it's on autopilot. And without the highs of intense spiritual pursuit or crisis, you wonder, is my faith just a habit in a simple life? The call here is to seek God personally, even when life feels easy and quiet. See, in all these scenarios, the deeper question remains, is your faith a personal encounter with God alone? Or is it something that is resting on family traditions, on church activities, or life circumstances? See, Jacob was wrestling alone with God in the dark. And often, that's what he wants you to experience, friends. He gives your life crisis that you do not want, so that you will meet him alone in the dark, wrestling with him and be personally transformed. So that's what wrestling with God is all about. The second point, wrestling with God in pain. And that's what Jacob was also experiencing. He had this wrestling match with a man. Now, how did the Lord confront Jacob? This is where it gets fascinating, because it says a man wrestling with Jacob until the breaking of day. As I said before, the name of Jacob means grabbing the heel of his twin brother Esau, but it also meant to deceive. So Jacob was a deceiver. His whole life had been about wrestling his way through life, achieving to gain what he thought would satisfy him. When he longed for the love of his father Isaac, he used deceit to get the blessing of Isaac. When he fled from home and fell in love with Rachel under Laban's roof, he probably thought, this is it. If I have Rachel, my life will be completely full and happy. But all along, his life has been a long struggle for identity, for love, for blessing. And now he found himself wrestling with God. And obviously, this was not just any man. He was wrestling with God himself. We knew that in verse 30, the passage says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life had been delivered. So we know that it's actually God himself who wrestled with him. See, friends, why if you have been going to church for many years, every Sunday, it's quite interesting that you rarely meet God on Sunday morning at church. You're more likely to meet God on the bed of affliction, on when you lose your job, when your children are sick, or when your friends betray you, or when your marriage collapses, you are much more likely to meet him after the accident than during the coffee hour on Sunday morning. You much more likely to meet him in the hospital than in the church sanctuary. Not because God is not here, he is here. And not just on Sunday either. The problem is, God speaks, but we do not listen. It takes tragedy, it takes failures, it takes financial setback, it takes heartaches, it takes illness, it takes collapses of our dreams. Then at last, we look up to heaven and say, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. So here's the question, why wrestling though? Why can't this God give Jacob a dream, or a vision, or a lecture? Because Jacob had spent his life wrestling. He spent his life wrestling with everyone except God. And now God says, if you want blessing, if you want love, if you want identity, stop deceiving and start wrestling with me. So this is identity transforming pain that he's experiencing. God's response reveals to us something incredible, because Jacob had a deep encounter with God that transformed his identity. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, what did God do? He touched his hip socket, and his hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. If you wonder where hip socket is located in our body, just use your hand and touch the ball around your hip, right? If that is out of joint right about here, you will feel incredible pain. And we know this person, this man, had incredible power, because he was not smashing Jacob's hip with the stone, but he just touched the hip socket. And then suddenly it's out of joint. The question is, who actually won in this wrestling match, Jacob or God? Because in verse 25, it says, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, so Jacob seemed to win. But then apparently this man, God himself, won, because he let him. He let Jacob seemingly win. The Holy One, God himself, stooped down in mercy to let a sinful, self-centered man to cling to him and win. Of course, he could overpower Jacob instantly. You know, when my son Calvin was much younger, I often wrestled with him. He's obviously much smaller than me at the time. Now he's bigger than me. And I remember if I use all my strength when I wrestle with him, I would hurt him badly. And of course, I held back. And that's what God did to Jacob. And the struggle went on. Single touch dislocating his hip. He's broken now. He couldn't stand. He's limping for the rest of his life. The pain level, 11 out of 10. Real pain. You know, hips don't lie, said one singer, right? But this is not punishment. This is grace. God breaks him not to destroy him, but to change him. And then that moment, Jacob finally realizing who he was wrestling. Because the sun was rising, and no one can see the face of God and continue living. So God said, let me go, because if you see my face, you're going to die. Jacob clings tightly. And what does he say? He said this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is not a fight of dominance. It's a cry of desperation. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I've been looking for that blessing all my life. And this is not Jacob the trickster who's saying that. This is Jacob who has been undone. Jacob who has been exposed. Jacob who is finally dependent on God. He's basically crying out, even if it kills me, I will not let go of you. Because he finally realized, I've been wrestling for all along, The thing that I've been wrestling is not from this world. The thing that I've been wrestling is actually God Himself. All my life I've been chasing blessing through Isaac, through Rachel, through wealth and schemes. But now I know that true blessing only comes from you. And here is the identity change. God asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, when he does ask his name, not because God is lacking information. Every time God is asking his people, "Where are you? What are you doing here to Elijah? Where are you, Adam?" And now to Jacob, "What is your name?" Not that he's lacking information, but because Jacob needed that question. He could have said, "Lord, you know already what my name is." Or perhaps more religiously, "Lord, nothing is hidden from you. Of course you know my name." But that's not what he said. He just answered, "I am Jacob." You know what that meant? He's basically confessing, "I'm the deceiver. I'm the schemer. The one who grabs." It's a confession of sin. An honest confession. In that one word, he's basically saying, "That's who I am. The heel grabber, the manipulator." Now, decades earlier, at Bethel in Genesis 28, Jacob already encountered God, actually. He saw the angels going up and down that heavenly ladder. And many of us are like that. We profess faith in Christ long time ago, but our lives hasn't really changed. Do you know Jacob was about 97 years old in Genesis 32 when he wrestled with God? When he was preparing himself to meet Esau? He was really an old man. But he never really encountered God personally alone and be changed. And maybe that is true to some of us here. You've been a Christian for so long, and yet you never really had that personal encounter with God. Your name might be a Christian, but it's only a badge, a religious status. You feel good about it. You look respectable in front of others. But underneath, it's just the same you. Just like Jacob. And your life will not be changed until you come to the moment where you admit the person behind that mask, the real you, the naked you, who you are when no one is looking. So here is a summary. God wounds not to destroy you, but to reveal you and remake you. This is the moment of new identity, not based on striving, not based on success, but based on encounter. And God gives him a new name. You are no longer called Jacob, you're now called Israel. And he gave him a limb for him to remember it by. So let me ask you, friend, if God is here today and ask you, "What is your name?" What would you say? What would you say to him? Not to me, but to God. Some of you might say, "My name is great because I chase from morning to night success and fame and wealth. My name is great, Lord." Or, "My name is self-reliant because I say I trust God, but I always be the one who make the final calls. I rely on myself. My name is self-reliant." Or maybe some of you might be saying, "My name is hidden sorrow because I smile in front of a lot of people, but I'm actually hollow inside." What is your name? When God is asking you this morning, what is your name? And if you have that personal encounter with God, if you surrender like Jacob, maybe you will get a limb because you wrestle with him, but your name will be transformed. See, God said to Jacob, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Do you want to be changed, to be transformed by God? And finally, wrestling with God through Christ. Have you ever asked, where is God's justice, however? Why is your mercy to someone like Jacob? I mean, Abraham and Isaac, they were obedient. But Jacob, he was shady, he was manipulative, he was undeserving. Isn't that unfair for God to forgive Jacob? And the answer is yes and yes, because justice fell on another man, not Jacob. That night by the Jabbok River, Jacob was spared. But 1,000 years later, on a different day, but in deeper darkness, another man wrestled with God in the dark, not by a river, but in a garden. And this time, that man was not spared by God. On the cross outside Jerusalem, God the Father crushed the Son. Jesus Christ was truly broken. Why? Because he is the true and better Jacob. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Friends, at the cross, Jesus was the one who was truly crushed for our sins. Not only he was limping, but he died. He took the ultimate blow that we deserve so that we could receive the blessings that we do not deserve. All our lies, our selfishness, our strivings, they fell on Jesus. And because of that, you and I can be renamed. You can be healed. You can walk away limping but still love. And you can say, I've seen God face to face, yet my life was spared because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, God doesn't just change your name. He gave you a new name and he adopts you as his children. So let me end by giving you two challenges. If you are today sitting here in this room, you're not yet a believer, you're not a Christian, I want you to know this, that God will do anything, literally anything, to have you meet him alone. There's a moment in every Christian's life when this superficial faith, the inherited faith, the community faith, the convenient faith, gets stripped away. And what's left is you. You alone and God. You and your sins and God. No more bargaining, no more pretending, no more running. And just like Jacob reaching that moment in Genesis 32, after spending his lifetime chasing the blessing, maybe this is where you are today. God met Jacob not with soft words, but with a fight. And God will bring you a crisis, inflict pain on you, to tell you that the stuff you want, happiness, meaning, acceptance, belonging, blessings, this world, so that you know that nothing in this world can give you all that. Tim Keller always says, you never know God is all you need until God is all you have. And that's why God has to strip away the things that you hold on to tightly so that you surrender all those things and come to God. See, Jacob was stripped of everything, family, wealth, schemes, and faces God alone. Only then can he be renamed and truly changed. So friends, if you're not yet a Christian, be ready when God brings you all those difficulties in life, all those pains in life, he wants you to meet him alone. Don't run away, but surrender. To my Christian friends, don't let go of God. Some of you might be in a dark night right now. You're wrestling with doubt, with disappointment, with regret. And maybe you feel like you are losing. But friends, don't let go of God. Because God wounds you to heal. He breaks you to bless. He brings you to the end of yourself so that you can finally graduate in your relationship with him. And like Jacob, when you cling to God in your weakness, you don't walk away unmarked. You will walk with a limp, but you will walk with a new name. See, Jacob does not walk stronger in body, but he lives transformed in identity. God blessed Jacob not because he won the wrestling match, but because he refused to let go of God. And that's what you should do. Don't let go of God. We know we're not going to be killed by God. We're going to be transformed because of Christ Jesus. He was the one who received all the punishment. And that's what we're going to celebrate as we come to the table right after this. So if you want to respond to God like that, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's read this together slowly as we close this sermon. Let's read this together. Lord, you do not change our past by making us stronger, but you transform our past by making us weak. Do whatever is needed, Father, even to wound and break us. Help us not to let go until our identity is renewed in Christ. Because if we do not have Christ, nothing in the world matters. And if we have Christ, nothing else in the world matters. In Jesus' name, amen.